There are some things in the book, it's hard to understand why they'd be a compliment to a young woman. But maybe times have changed. I guess there's a new normal in town. And your wife doesn't want to have her teeth compared to sheep, I guess. Song of Solomon, chapter number 6. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word one more time. Let you stretch your legs. We're going to read down to verse number 13. Our text tonight will be verse number 3. Hope you don't mind. I was invited to preach at a Valentine's banquet next Friday down in Clinton, Iowa. And they want me to preach down there, and I have no idea what to preach on. So I'm going to try it on you first. Okay? So, yeah, maybe. So this ruins your marriage. I won't use it down there next week, so. Verse number 1 says, "Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved? Turn aside, that we may seek him with thee. My beloved has gone down into his garden, to the bed of spices, to feed in the garden, to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, my beloved is mine, he feedeth among the lilies. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tarzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. Thy teeth are as a flock of sheep which go up from the washing, whereof everyone beareth twins, and there is none, not one barren among them." Means he had all his teeth in his mouth, I guess. "As a piece of pomegranate are thy temples within thy locks. There are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She's a choice one of her that bare her. The daughter saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley, and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Wherever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will we see in the Shulamite, as it were the company of two armies?" A lot of things there tonight, but I'm going to focus on that verse number 3 for a while tonight. "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." Lord, tonight we thank you, Father, for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that this book of Song of Solomon, Lord, is a book that can help us in our marriages and our homes. The Lord can also describe to us your love for us, the church. Thank you, Father, for that tonight, that beautiful description. This we ask tonight that you bless tonight, we pray in your name. Amen. I have a couple jokes tonight to begin with for Valentine's Day. And so here's a couple of them. What do you call a small Valentine? A Valentine-y. Yeah, okay. Aha. What did one sheep say to the other sheep on Valentine's Day? I love you. Yeah. So, 3 couples went out for Valentine's Day. Could have been Jonas and Gabby and some other folks. Who knows? But as they were sitting waiting for their food, one young man wanted to impress his wife, and so he said to her, "Please pass the sugar." And the other young man saw the wife's response and thought, "I'm going to want to impress my wife too." And so he said to her, "Please pass the honey." The third man, not to be outdone, wanted to impress his wife and the others around him, but didn't know what to ask for, seeing that the other things on the table were taken now. And so he saw the first thing that he saw, and he said, "Please pass the tea bag." And so needless to say, his Valentine's Day didn't go too well. I wouldn't recommend using that. So, all right. Let's pray we'll go home. That's the best message you preached all week long. God, I'm going to give you a few things tonight in introduction, and then the message won't be very long at all. But That wasn't part of the jokes. Yeah. Probably from Pastor Harbin, not from me, though. Yeah. God, let me just say this, God recommends marriage. He highly recommends it. In fact, he endorses it. He instituted it. God did say in Genesis 2:18, it is not good that man should be alone. Now, if you ever go by and see a single man's apartment, you're going to know why it's not good for man to be alone. And if you ever listen to their humor, you'll understand why it's not good for man to be alone. God says in Proverbs 18:22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. So God recommends marriage. Solomon wrote to us Ecclesiastes 9:9. He says, live joyfully with the wife of thy, whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, in thy labor which thou hast taken under the sun. And so that's our portion, the marriage, our wife, our spouse. Hebrews 13:4, the Bible writes and says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. And so God recommends marriage and God endorses it. We find tonight that the message of our text tonight, Song of Solomon, is probably one of the most avoided books in the Bible because of its nature and its context. But there are great truths that it contains are like treasures of gold and priceless jewels, because it speaks about how that our home should be, our marriage should be, but it also is highly comparison of how that God loves the church and what Christ did for the church. So we find in our text that the bride has just finished telling the daughters of Jerusalem how wonderful her beloved is. We find in verse number 16 of chapter 5, the Bible says, his mouth is most sweet, yea, he's altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And I read that, you know, I thought, you know what? That should be our heart toward Jesus Christ. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. This should be our heart toward Jesus Christ, that men will love Jesus, not just go through the motions, not just simply go and try to appease our conscience and be where we're supposed to be on Sunday and Wednesday nights, but yet to really love him. And he's not just I know, because we can't see him. Sometimes we don't imagine, but he is a person. He's not just a force or just a spook. He is a person, and he did walk this earth, and he did give himself for us. And so as the bride describes her bridegroom, she said, this is my beloved, and this is my friend. Now, think of the song, what a friend we have in Jesus. The song goes, it says this, Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me and foes assail me, he, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. And so the bride now describes to the daughters of Jerusalem, her friends, her bridegroom. And then they say in verse number 1, they say, listen, this guy is so great. Let's go find him. We want to meet him. It says here, that we may seek him with thee. And they said, because you have described him so wonderfully and you talk about him so wonderfully, we want to meet your bridegroom. Let's go seek for him. And boy, wouldn't that be a great testimony today among God's people, that if we would talk about Christ so much and lift him up so much, that the unsaved man would say to us, we want to see him too. Take us to him. You know, maybe it's not our soul winning or our standards that have failed. Maybe it's our love for Christ that is dimmed. I wonder tonight if the world, when they see us, if they only see standards and haircuts and dress standards and doing the right thing, or do they see a love for a Savior? There's a difference. The Amish have standards. The Mormons have standards. The Hindus have standards. But the believer is supposed to have a love for Christ Jesus that, now listen, I'm not just saying we ought to have a lifestyle evangelism. We ought to talk to people too. But the other people are honest enough to say that person really loves Jesus. We find now in verses number 2 through 3, these verses to me are highly descriptive of our Savior's love.
But we find verses 2 through 3, the bride says about her beloved that he has gone on a business trip. He is out, he's tending his garden, and he is gathering lilies. And so he's on a business, he's working, and he's not there. But she says this about her beloved. She said, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. So we find here an ownership, we find here possession, we find here a relationship, a unity here tonight. I want to talk about this in a moment. But then we find verses 4 through the rest of the chapter, the bridegroom now responds to the bride. He begins to speak about the bride, and he says in verse number 4, he says this, Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tarsa, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. So he begins to describe how beautiful his bride is to him. And Jesus, now, think about this tonight for a moment. We're not, you know, as a Baptist preacher, we're not against preaching hard and preaching righteous and holiness. But tonight I want you to see something. That because that we are in Christ, Jesus sees us as beautiful. This is how he describes you and I, the church. Oh my love, thou art beautiful, oh my love. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:25, it says, Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now listen to me. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. I think that when, because of Christ, because of salvation, God sees the church as beautiful. So, preacher, I got spots, I got problems, but oh, how the bridegroom loves the bride. And to Christ, you and I are beautiful. Look at verse number 5, it says this about the bride, Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Here the bridegroom says to the bride, Your gaze, when you look at me, it overcomes, I'm overwhelmed by your gaze. And tonight, if that's true, that's what the Bible says here tonight, when we are in God's presence and we gaze upon the Savior, it's almost like He's overcome with emotion. He's almost like, I can't stand the way you look at me. It overcomes me. Think about that tonight. You and I, in God's presence, He says, I'm overwhelmed with your gaze. When you look at me and you adore me and you worship me, it overwhelms me. In fact, he says, sometimes turn away your eyes. I almost can't stand to even look at it any longer. It's overwhelming to me. Now that's what the Word of God says about Jesus Christ or the church. Tonight, sometimes we think, I want you to see tonight as part of the church and part of the bride of Christ, you are special to Jesus Christ. I realize tonight that we are sinners and we don't deserve anything from the Savior. But boy, does He love you. Boy, does He love you. When you're in His presence, He said, listen, your gaze upon me fills me with love and warmth. We find in verse number 8 through 9, you know, verse number 5, the first song I thought was, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Verse number 8 through 9, the bridegroom talks about the queens, the concubines and the virgins. So of all these women, my bride is the best of them all. She's the choicest. She's the most beautiful. She's the most prized. There's none so prized. There's none so loved. There's none so desired as my own bride. Well, that's true of the church. That's true tonight of you and I, the believers, that God says about the believer, there's none so prized. There is none so loved, there is none so valued as you. Out of all, you're the fairest. We see in the night, verse number 10, the Bible describes again, the groom describes the bride. He says, Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? Here he describes her again, he says, Listen, the bride to me is as lovely as the morning rays of light. He says, the bride is as fair and as smooth as the moon. She is as warm and gentle as the sun, and she is as majestic as a mighty army with banners. She is majestic in all her ways, and this is how Christ describes His bride. Tonight, folks, listen, the world may not appreciate Christianity and the gospel, but Christ loves the church. That should be good enough for us to say, you know, if he loves me like that, boy, I sure can love him. You ever see a couple where it's obvious the guy married up? You kind of like, you're like, how did that guy get that woman? Yeah, every now and then. You know, maybe you feel that way. I married up, I guarantee you that. But you know how a guy that can be just an average Joe, how he marries up? He just loves his wife. And I know the world today was a lot of stock, a lot of advertisement to get your money on appearance and body shape and body size and all that looks, because they do that not because it makes you a better person or a better lover or a better husband or wife. It just makes their pocket thicker. And it makes you feel insecure and makes you go to the psychiatrist to get medication because your body's not shaped like Miss So-and-so, who's had 14 surgeries, and when she takes a picture, she has filters on her camera. You know? A good woman just wants a good man to love her. And she'll think, if he'll love me like that, I surely can love him. And that's how we ought to be with Christ Jesus. If he can love me like that, to give his life for me, I can love him with all my heart. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to throw a towel in. I'm not going to scorn him, be angry with him. I'm just going to love him all the days of my life because he has been good to me. Marriage is a divine institution, a good thing, and a favor of the Lord. Marriage is a great thing, and I'd recommend marriage for anyone. Now, for marriage to be successful, it must be done God's way. And God's Word has plenty to say about how to make a marriage heaven on earth. A good and godly marriage has as much to do with who you are on the inside as it has to do with how much you do on the outside. I was reading some statistics. I'm not sure if they're all true or not, and sometimes it's hard to know, but they say that in today's world, in the last several years, that 33% of all marriages end in divorce. Now that percentage is down some, but don't get too excited, so is the marriage. The marriage rate is at an all-time low. Folks are not getting married anymore. And so we find that almost 30% of all first-time marriages end in divorce. Almost 80% of all second marriages end in divorce. Half of all of American kids will see their parents get divorced, and half of all of those kids will see their parents get divorced for a second time. Out of all the divorces, as I read and looked at the other day, as I read them, 30% of all divorces claim to be atheist. No faith in God. Don't believe there is a God. What's also startling to find is that 32% that are divorced claim to be born-again believers, like you and I. 34% claim to be Protestant, 28% claim to be Catholic. So here we have a divorce rate in our world today that's the same among believers and unbelievers alike. There's no difference. Why? Because American believers are trying to live like the world lives. So don't be surprised if you want to conduct your marriage and your life like the world conducts, you get the same results of the world as the world does. Well, listen, when we let our teenagers date like the world dates, don't be surprised when they get divorced like the world gets divorced. Right? It's not normal. It's not normal for young people to shack up, get in a car somewhere, run off alone, park somewhere, get alone in the bedroom somewhere, and have multiple partners in their life. In fact, the more partners they have in life before the marriage, the more increases the percentage of them being divorced. And so, be careful about that. In my text tonight, I want to speak on the subject of boundaries in marriage. Verse number 3, the Bible says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. To me, I think that tonight that speaks tonight of some boundaries. There's boundaries in the marriage. The bride says about herself and her bridegroom, I am my beloved's and he is mine. Well, there's a relationship there. There's boundaries around us. I belong to him. He belongs to me. Christ said about marriage, he said this about marriage. What therefore God joined together, let no man put asunder. He's speaking tonight of boundaries. So tonight I want to talk about boundaries in the marriage just a little bit tonight. And this message will be more of a reminder and informative than it will be instructive. Oftentimes you talk about home, you talk about family or home, if people talk about instruction, how to. You know, how to fight scripturally. Okay. You know, how to have a good marriage, what a man needs, what a woman needs, and how to raise children. And those are good questions tonight, but I want to remind you some things tonight and be more informative than instructive. I want to talk tonight about boundaries. What are they good? What's so important about boundaries in the marriage? So tonight, listen to me. And you young folks tonight, listen, don't listen. I said, well, preacher, I'm not married. And you're going to need this if you're going to get married. And you're going to be, tonight, if you're foolish, if you plug your ears, don't listen. Okay? This is very important. And by the way, if you have, I'm going to say this about people, you young folks. If you have no plans of getting married, staying married, don't ever get married. Your attitude ought to be, I'm going to be married until I die or kill him. Or, I mean, he dies. Okay? So, boundaries. Number one is this. Boundaries keep out what doesn't belong in. Boundaries keep out what doesn't belong in. A marriage is a union of, now listen to me, a three. The husband, the wife, and Christ as the center of the marriage. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Every marriage needs to have three. The husband, the wife, and Christ Jesus. Now, the Bible says in Psalms 127, 1 through 2, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. And so tonight, if there's no boundaries in your home tonight, if Christ doesn't build the home, then what you do is in vain. Your marriage is on sinking sand. And so boundaries keep out what doesn't belong in, and there is no capacity for anything else in the marriage besides the husband and wife in Christ Jesus. Look with me. Look with me tonight at Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look at a few scriptures this evening. Boundaries in the marriage. The bride here says, I am my beloved's and he is mine. She's establishing some boundaries there for her and for her friends. Genesis 2:18, the Bible, watch what the Bible says here. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a help meet for him. Verse number 21 says, we find here this union now. The Lord God calls the deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He's been doing that ever since. Not you, Adam, but it's probably pretty close. I don't know. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother. There was a departing there. And shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. There's a union, a boundary. And they both were naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Boundaries keep out what doesn't belong in. And in this marriage union of this husband and wife, there is no capacity for anything else inside this union. Boundaries keep out what doesn't belong in. In this marriage boundary, in this marriage union, there are some things that shouldn't come in with this union. Let me give you a few. Children are not within these boundaries. So what about the home? That's not the boundaries. That's different. In the marriage, Adam said, it's not born of my bones, plus of my flesh. And God said when he pronounced him husband and wife, he said, now, listen, man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Didn't say his children. Didn't say his in-laws. Didn't say aunts and uncles, and it said his wife. So within this union, there's boundaries. And so tonight, as a married couple, you should draw a boundary around your union, around your marriage, and say, listen, within these boundaries, our kids don't belong in these boundaries. It's just husband and wife and Jesus Christ. Now listen to me now. You say, well, that sounds awful mean. Listen, God didn't give you children to be in that union. You're going to have kids, and they're going to one day leave. Because they're going to want to leave and cleave somewhere else. I want my boys to leave and cleave. We didn't raise them to stay and mooch. Leave and mooch. That kind of mooch is better than this kind of mooching. or smooching. It's not smooching. Okay? In this boundary, the job is not within this boundaries. Money is not within these boundaries. You can be flat broke and have a great marriage. In these boundaries, friends are not within these boundaries. In these boundaries, there is no room for another man. There's no room for another woman. Whether that's a church person, family person, person at work, there's no room in these boundaries except for one man, one woman, till death do us part. The church is not within these boundaries. The church is important. That's a different relationship. In these boundaries, there's one man, one woman, and these boundaries keep out what doesn't belong in. All right? The world is not within these boundaries. Hobbies, video games, TV programs, vices, whatever you may want to put in there, pornography, doesn't belong within these boundaries. Boundaries keep out what doesn't belong in. Social media is not within these boundaries. Looking out for old flames. That's one of the biggest problems of social media. Well, I wonder about where so-and-so's at. What's she doing? What's he doing after all these years? Then we look on social media and we find out where they're at. Then here's what we think. I wonder what might have been. It's dangerous. You have now broken some boundaries. So, preacher, it's okay to look if you don't touch. You're an idiot then. You know, I never want what I don't look, see what I don't see. I never want a new computer if I don't look for computers. I never want a new car if it's out of the car lot. So I'm just window shopping. Window shopping creates a hunger. Right? You go by somewhere and stop in and pull in and start looking. Next thing you know, you're just finding your mind. Well, I need to have that. So boundaries keep out what doesn't belong in. What belongs in, preacher? Husband and wife and Christ. Those three. Now, if you're not married, you have no business playing around within these boundaries. Number two, told you it wouldn't take long. Number two, boundaries keep in what doesn't belong out. Boundaries keep in what doesn't belong out. A marriage is a union that God designed to be for a lifetime. Listen to these verses, 1 Corinthians 7:10. Unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. 1 Corinthians 7:27 says, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. I think that's where the ball and chain come from. I'm bound to a wife. So God designed the marriage till death do us part. And he says to the wife, listen, do you have a husband? Don't depart. He says to the husband, listen, if you're bound to a wife, you've married her, seek not to be loosed. Boundaries keep in what doesn't belong out. You don't belong outside the boundaries. If you're a married woman, you don't belong unmarried, separated, seeking, looking, flirting. If you're a married man, you don't belong unmarried, separated, looking around or on the hunt. You don't think it's your ego fixed by flirting with other women. Okay? Go home. You'd be surprised what happens if you flirt with your wife. She'd be surprised too. So boundaries keep in what doesn't belong out. Boundaries within the marriage, boundaries of marriage to become one flesh. Look at verse 24 again of Genesis chapter 2. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. So within the marriage boundary, there's a unity now of two. And boundaries protect and promote the unity of two. God designed the marriage to be complementary, not competitive. The roles of husband and wife are not competitive roles. They're not there to see who can outdo each other. Who can be the better. They are complementary. They are two different roles functioning as one unit. If a bicycle just has one sprocket, it doesn't go very far. A bicycle needs two sprockets, one in the front, one in the back, and it needs a chain connecting them together. Now, I don't care who tonight, you decide in your marriage who's a big sprocket, who's a little sprocket. That's up to you to decide. There's two sprockets tonight. Christ is the chain that holds us together, makes us a unity that functions. They're not competing. They're complementary. Look with me at the book of 1 Corinthians. Hold your place in Genesis and come over to the New Testament and look at 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter number, 11? Is it 11 or 7? I think I want to go to 7. Yeah, no, verse number 11. Chapter 11. That's what I want. I'm right. 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 8. Watch it here now. Here God says, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Speaking of creation, Adam was made first. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now if we stop right there, that would give men a lot of, a lot of grunt power. Yeah, you see that? Ha ha ha. You're for me. Ha ha. Look at verse number 11. Nevertheless, neither is the woman without the man, neither the man without the woman in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Tonight we find that the marriage is complementary. They're not competitive. And God said, listen, you need each other. And the marriage of the husband and wife is to be a comfort and a blessing, not a slave or a tyrant. There's to be unity. And this boundaries of I am my beloved and he is mine, these create a boundary that keep things out where it doesn't belong in, keep what in where it doesn't belong out. And so I want to speak tonight, within these boundaries, there's a union that two become one. Let's speak about that for a moment. Boundaries protect and promote the unity of this becoming one. So how does that happen? How does within these boundaries to become one? To become one, first of all, become one identity. One identity. The world says to you and I, it says maintain who you are. Don't lose your identity. Maintain your identity. And God says this, if you want a successful marriage, lose who you are. Lose your identity. Lose who you are. Don't become two operating side by side. Become one. Become a union. Have those boundaries that promote and protect your union. You must lose your identity to become one. She said in the book of Song of Solomon, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. She's speaking of a union, of a boundary here. Look back at Genesis chapter 2 again. I want you to see the verses again. Verse number 23, verse number 21 says, and the Lord, God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Here we find tonight that two become one in identity. It's not two, it's just one. It's Mr. and Mrs. Now, the first marriage, listen to me now, the first marriage required Adam to sacrifice something and the woman to receive something to be a union. Adam had to give a rib for the woman and the woman had to receive from the man. Now, this is a great example, a picture of salvation. Jesus Christ had to sacrifice his life and give something, and the sinner had to receive something to be saved. So we see salvation right here explained or example, or typified or a picture of it, that Christ had to sacrifice to give his life. And by the way, where did they pierce him? In his side. And the believer to be saved, for us to be saved, to be the bride of Christ, we have to receive from Christ. And the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, he says this, and ye are complete, where? In him. There's a union where we get lost in Christ. Now, if that being true, for a marriage to be one in identity, the husband must sacrifice something, and his wife must receive something. That's how all courtships begin. And start and flourish. Ephesians 5:33 says, nevertheless, let every one of you particularly so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife so that she reverence her husband. We find that in this marriage, this unity, this identity, the two becoming one, we find the husband, he's giving something, and the wife must receive something. They must come together and be complete together to be one. We have too many folks, too many men today, refusing to give anything of themselves for their wife. I'm not going to give anything to her. I'm not going to sacrifice myself for her. And the woman says, listen, I'm not going to take anything from him. But for you to get lost and become one, and to lose yourself and become one flesh, the husband must give something, and the wife must receive something. Now, by the way, I remind you, if you look at the book of Genesis, Eve never got her name until after sin came. You read this, the order there. He said, Adam said, she shall be called woman. It was man and woman. It was Mr. Adam, Mrs. Adam. And it was after the fall where he gave her the name Eve. And so we find here that to become, to have this unit, this boundary, must have the same identity. I read a poem yesterday that said this, oh, plunge me deep in love, put out my senses, leave me deaf and blind, swept by the tempest of your love, a tamper in a rushing wind. He's speaking about losing yourself and each other. So how is a marriage successful? Boundaries. And these boundaries promote unity where two have the same identity. Number two is this, two become one heart. Two become one heart. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, please. 1 Corinthians 7. Look at verse number 32 with me for a moment. Here as Paul instructs about the subject of marriage, he said this, but I would have you without carefulness. Now watch the verses here, very careful. He that is unmarried, care for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. There is a benefit of being single. The man, woman that's single can focus entirely upon Christ, how to serve him. Psalm 33 says this, but he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Two become one identity, but two also become one heart. The heart is not, how may I be happy? How may I be pleased? The heart now is now saying, how can I please my spouse? How can I please my husband? How can I please my wife? Now to do this, the Bible says this, the husband and the wife have to care about temporary things to please one another. Right, is that what it said? It says that the husband, verse number 32, care for the things that belong to the world, how he may please his wife. God says here that, listen, first of all, you gotta give your heart to each other. This is not two separate hearts. It's one heart. It's one flesh, one body, one mind, one will, one heart. One identity. It's not his and hers. It's not separate. It's one unit, it was one identity. They get lost in each other. They become one flesh, but they become also one heart. And the heart has to, listen, you have to give your heart to your wife. You gotta give your heart to your husband. You gotta care for the little things to please them. And listen, care for the little things is being spiritual. Care for the things of the world. Preacher, I don't care about worldly things. I don't care about cards and flowers and love notes and date nights. I don't care about laundry and cleaning the house and baking a meal and cutting cakes and pies and cooking. I don't care about all those things. I just want what I want. That's the wrong kind of marriage. Now there's some boundaries that you've not kept. So God said, listen, he said, listen, it's natural for two become one identity and two become one heart. To do that, a husband has to say, I care about the little things in life, how I please my wife. The heart is not, well, I hope she pleases me. How can she please me? How can she make me happy? Her heart is not, how can he make me happy? How can he please me? How can he meet my needs? I want my needs, man. It's all about me. No, it's about one. And so the husband has to care about the little things, the temporal things. And doing that is being spiritual. See, the Bible says in the book of 1 Peter 3:7, likewise ye husbands, doth them according to what? Knowledge. He didn't say understanding. Because he knew that it would be impossible for men to understand his wife. Listen, there are times I don't understand my wife, but I know her. I don't understand sometimes why she gets mad, but I know when she is upset. I don't understand why she cries so much. But I know when she's upset. I know when she's going to cry. And God says, you got to know. You got to care about the little things in life. What is your wife like? What's going to please her? Her color, her favorite colors, her favorite meal, her favorite place to go, her favorite song. Does she like flowers? Which ones? How many? Hey, what, and you have to find those things out. You have to know the heart of your husband. What does he like? What does he need? You have to be, to become, it's not two separate hearts, it's one heart beating together. I am my beloved's, my beloved is mine. Last number three is this. To become one identity, to become one heart, to become one mind. Look at chapter 7, verse number 3 and 4, please. 1 Corinthians. To become one mind. Verse number 3 and 4 says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Now watch verse number 4. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. See, in becoming one flesh, the husband and wife now share not just one identity and one heart, but one will. You see, God says, listen, it's not about, he mentions the body, but beyond that is the idea of power control, the will of a marriage. And God says, he said, listen, if you're going to be successful and you're going to have that same sentiment as I am my beloved, my beloved is mine, you have to have one identity, you have to lose yourself, become one identity. Give your heart, become one heart. Surrender your will to one another and become one mind. The wife has not power over her own body, but the husband. The wife can't say, it's my desire, it's my decision, it's my body, it's my choice, it's what I want to do. She's, when you say I do, you've lost that power. The husband can't say, it's all about me. What I want is my desires and my will. Well, God said, listen, you don't even, though you're the head of the house, you don't have power of your own body. You don't have power of your own will. They must become one will, moving together in the same direction. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. Far too often the will of the husband and the will of the wife is completely different and separate and contrary one to another. It's a union of one trying to go in opposite directions. How do you have one mind? Well, that's pretty easy. Have the mind of Christ. Have the mind of Christ. Look up here now. Some of you need this. Jonas, look up here. You want to play, come up here and sit by your mom. This is serious business. I'm not sure what you guys are doing. If you want to talk, go outside and talk. Of all person that should be listening, it ought to be you. Hebrews 12:16 says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but consent unto men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but lowest of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Romans 15:5-6 says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God in the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Say, preacher, that's to the believer. Well, how much more to the husband and wife then? How should the husband and wife be of one mind? Preacher, how do we do that? We're two separate people. Different parents, different backgrounds, different upbringings, sometimes different churches. Have the mind of Christ. Let the mind of Christ be in you. You can take anyone from anyone from different backgrounds, different upbringings, different circumstances. If they both have the mind of Christ, they'll have a great marriage. But it can't be your mind. It's got to be the mind of Christ. You got to be one mind, one will. Have one mind in serving God. Make it a priority in your life as a couple to serve God. But it's for me in my house. We're going to serve God. In today's world of confusion and chaos and divorce and antichrist, there's a great pressure on just being an average Christian and just making God part of your life and just, you know, every now and then. But make God your life. Make God the priority of serving God. Listen, here's the thing about young folks that sometimes scares me, because I was once time a young folks too. You know, you grew up in a church like this with good godly parents. And what we do the right thing. We shelter our young people. That's the right thing to do, by the way. Here's what happens. Young people, if you're not careful, you're going to throw away what you've been sheltered from. You're going to get a little bit of power, a little bit of independency, and you're going to spin out because all of a sudden I got this new freedom, and you're going to blow by some boundaries. You're going to mess up not only your life, but your marriage. Because all of a sudden now there's nobody to answer to. Do what you want to do. This idea of marriage is like, well, if I get married and I'm free. No, now there's some more boundaries. Boundaries keep out what doesn't belong in and keep in what doesn't belong out. So you got to become one mind. Tonight, whether you go to this church or any other church, your mind ought to be, we're going to serve God. We're going to put God first. That'll keep your mind the same, the will the same. Your mind ought to have one mind, have a godly home. We have a godly home. There's things that are going to bring in our home. We have a godly home. We're going to have one mind about raising children in our home. We're going to have one mind about finances. One mind about tithing. One mind about missions. One mind about soul winning. One mind about church. One mind about romance. Now, oftentimes, if Valentine's Day comes along and we think, well, preacher, what about romance? You know how to fix your romantic life? Have one identity, one heart, one mind. The romance will come automatically then. You see, we worried about romance. Let's make things spicy. How can we be spicy and scriptural? Have one identity, one heart, one mind. That'll make things real spicy. The best love between a man and a woman is a love discovered within the boundaries of marriage. She said, I am my beloved's and he is mine. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. Tonight, I'm going to say something tonight. The truth of the matter is that most people in their entire life only have one beloved. I know all that. The fact of the matter is tonight, most folks in their life only have one beloved. Make that the person you're married to. Not the person you dated in the high school. Not the person you missed in college. The person that you married. But you got to have one identity. Quit being separate in your stuff. Quit having a his and a hers. Be one. Be Mr. and Mrs. If you can't do that, then young folks, don't you get married. It's not about, I'm going to maintain who I am. You're going to mess up a marriage then. Have one heart that beats together. Have one mind, one will that says, we will put God first. It's not about what I want. Honey, what do you want? No, honey, it's about what do you want? I don't have power of my own body. What do you want? If I had a counsel about those fights, I'd love counseling. You want to have a great love life? Have boundaries. Don't let in what's supposed to be out. Don't let out what's supposed to be in. The greatest love that I can find in the Word of God, though, is the love of Christ. I know sometimes that I do a lot more hollering from the pulpit than I do shedding tears. I don't know why. Today, Theo stopped me and said, "Preacher, why do you yell so much in school?" I said, "What?" He goes, "Stop yelling." All right. I sat in my office last night after a long day yesterday, and I read Song of Solomon chapter 6. And I read the words, "I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine." And I read about how that he thinks that we're beautiful. How that our gaze upon him is overwhelming. How that he thinks that we are as fair as the moon, gentle as the sun, and as majestic as a mighty army. In my office, I began to weep. Thank you, Lord, for loving me that way. So unworthy to be a bride. But thank you, dear God, for loving me that way. The greatest love, my friend, tonight is not me loving Christ. It's him loving me. Tonight I said, I know we have burdens tonight. But your burdens don't void his love for you. So I know some of you come from broken homes, deal with broken homes. And sometimes as a young person, when I was watching my parents get divorced, I lay back in my bed and I'd cry. Do my parents love me anymore? But I know one thing, in the midst of all that, Jesus Christ never stopped loving me. Never stopped loving me. I've messed up in my years as a husband. I took my marriage to the brink of divorce several years ago by being stupid and worldly and ungodly. But my Savior never stopped loving me. I've not been a good father in my years, or a good preacher, or a good pastor. I'm glad that in the midst of all my failures, that the Bible says that Jesus Christ looks at me and he still says, "I think you're still beautiful." Amen. You know, my wife and I, we're approaching the middle years now. That's kind of weird for us to say that. Years ago, we used to be the youngest person in church or the youngest kids in church, and now we're on the other side of things. You know how women get, men. You know how they get. They get a little bit older, have children. They'll say some things like this. They'll say every now and then, "Do you still think I'm pretty?" The wisest thing to say is yes. Don't say anything about the wrinkles or the gray hair, okay? Don't mention those because you can't see them. You know how women are. Do you still think I'm pretty? By the way, men, we're the same way. Do you still think I'm your hero? Sometimes I don't want the answer for that either. Well, if you're a little skinnier, you'd be a little better hero, you know. You're stretching your tights out there, Superman. But I like what the Bible says here. Christ always thinks we're beautiful. He loves our gaze. He loves our presence. And he can't wait to be with us. The greatest love that you're ever going to experience, love of Christ. And God said this. He said, "Listen, my love is so great for you. I want to use marriage to be a picture of my love for you and salvation." See, folks, tonight, your marriage was not designed to be hell. It's designed to be a little piece of heaven on earth. But it's got to have boundaries. It's got to keep out what doesn't belong in and keep in what doesn't belong out. Well, tonight we come to you, Father, in closing. We thank you, dear God, for your precious word. Thank you, dear God, for the example, Father, of marriage, of salvation. Song of Solomon, Father, the great analogies, Lord, between Christ, the church, and the marriage. God, I pray to help us tonight as a husband and wife to be able to say about one another, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." And God, tonight as a saved person, we can say, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." Thank you, dear Lord, for those great verses tonight. We pray in your name and worship you, Father. We ask and pray.